God is good
all the time.
All right. There is a couple things I wanted to mention here. This is something I failed to get in the bulletin. I was given this information about two or three weeks ago, but in the hubbub of kids being born and all that, it just fell out of my mind. But you all will remember Eldon Conkle, I'm sure. Many of you will. And we got a phone call from Carol back about 2 weeks ago. He has bladder cancer, and he has a doctor's appointment on Wednesday. There's a possible surgery here in his future. That's going to be determined on Wednesday at that doctor's appointment. And she called and asked us to be praying for Eldon. I'm going to add him to our prayer list, and we'll get updates as time moves along and kind of keep you up on that. But she very much would covet our prayers, and I'm sure Eldon would too. Okay. Our scripture reading this morning was taken from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It's the scene of the great judgment, and there are lots of teachings in the New Testament about what's going to happen on judgment. But as you read Matthew 25 and you look at that particular scene, it's pretty clear that at least part of our judgment is going to be based on our response to those who are in need around us. How we respond to the physical needs, that seems to be the big part of what's discussed there in Matthew 25 in the judgment. But there's also the psychological, emotional needs that I think Jesus probably is talking about also when he talks about visiting people who are sick and in prison and in need. There's more than just physical needs. The Bible says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There's lots of things that divides the world of Christianity, but there's one thing that we all agree on, and that is to show mercy and kindness, to provide support to those who are destitute is definitely the right thing to do. I don't think there's any disagreement about that at all. The prophet Micah writes these words in Micah 6 and 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. I love that verse. It kind of just puts it all, ever simplifies things down to just two or three simple ideas. To love justice, do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Today is Orphan Sunday, and I just had some things I wanted to say to you. This is hopefully not going to be a long sermon. I don't want it to be. But I want to do something I don't ordinarily do. I normally just preach out of the Bible, pretty much. I mean, taking you to places in the Bible. But there is there's a whole body of writings by people who were like second generation, the next generation after the apostles and those first Christians. All kinds of things that show up, a great body of writings. And it's very interesting to me to always look and see what those second and third and fourth generation people were doing with what the apostles had taught, with what we read in our New Testaments. And I want you to just listen to a few of these or read a few of these quotations from some of these writings that followed the time of the apostles. The first one is from a man named Aristides, who was defending his Christian brethren before Hadrian, the Roman emperor, about 125 AD. He wrote an apology, basically. It was a book, and it was very common to write a defense of whatever you believed to the emperor, but it was mainly to all of Roman society. But Aristides has this to say about the church and about Christian brethren. He says, they, Christians, love one another. They do not overlook the widow, and they save or rescue the orphan. He who has ministers ungrudgingly to him who does not have. When they see strangers, they take them under their own roof and rejoice over him as a true brother. And whenever they see one of their poor has died, each one of them, according to their ability, contributes ungrudgingly, and they bury him. And if they hear that some are condemned or imprisoned on account of the name of their Lord, they contribute for those condemned and send to them what they need. And so here's Aristides' description of what Christian people were all about as he talks to Hadrian, the emperor. The next one I want to show you is from a man named Hermas. And we don't know very much about him. We know he's from the area of Rome, early second century. Wrote over a period of maybe 30 or 35 years, and his writings are still with us. But he's giving instruction to the church on how to be a good Christian. He says, "On that day in which you fast, you shall taste nothing except bread and water. Of the foods which you were going to eat, reckon how much the fruit of that day was going to cost, and give the amount to a widow or orphan or one in need." That was Hermas's idea of what to do with fasting and money. Justin Martyr, called Justin Martyr because he got a little bit too outspoken and was made a martyr for the cause of Christ. But he writes about 150 A.D. about the worship assembly of Christians and the collection that was made by those Christians. He says, "Those who have means and are willing, each according to his own choice, gives what he wills, and what is collected is deposited with the president, that is, the elder or bishop. He provides for the orphans and widows, those who are in want on account of sickness or some other cause, those who are in bonds and strangers who are sojourning, and in a word, he becomes protector of all who are in need." And finally, I want to read something to you from Tertullian, one of the great church fathers from the end of the second century. He says, "These contributions put in the church's treasury are the trust funds of piety, for they are not spent on banquets, drinking parties, or dining clubs, but for feeding and burying the poor, for boys and girls destitute of property and parents, and further for old people confined to the house and victims of shipwreck, and any who are in the mines, who are exiled to an island, or who are in prison merely on account of God's church. So great a work of love burns a brand upon us in regard to some. See, they say, how they love one another." This reminds me of what Jesus said in John 13:35. He says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And evidently the people of the late second century had made that kind of impression on the people around them. The Christians of the first and second century were known for their love for one another, the way they provided material support for one another. And a lot of people in Roman society did admire them. They understood that that's exactly what was going on. But sometimes critics of the Christian religion would take these acts of mercy and love, and they'd twist them into something that would be considered sinister and evil. In first century Rome, there were two ways to get rid of unwanted children. One way was to abort them. Yes, abortion was a part of the ancient world. They knew what herbs, what drugs, and so forth to take to make someone expel their baby before time. The other way to get rid of children was to go ahead and have the baby, but simply take them out along the highway somewhere in the woods and just set them down and walk away. If you can imagine someone doing that, it doesn't happen very often in our society. It does happen. But that was a fairly common thing for children to be exposed or abandoned by a mother or a father who did not want them. Well, when a child was abandoned like this, there were terrible things that would happen to those infants. A lot of them starved to death. Many of them were killed and eaten by wild animals or dogs. Some of them were taken in by people who exploited them. They turned them into slaves. They turned them into prostitutes. They turned them into whatever. But they were like, you know, my little plaything, my little toy, my servant or whatever. But Christians had this reputation. They were known as the people who would pick up a baby from the side of the road and take the baby to their home and raise the baby as their own son or their own daughter. That's what they did. They had that reputation. But the enemies of Christianity said, and this is how they twisted a good thing into a bad thing, what the enemies of Christianity said was, these Christians are actually eating those babies. And they went something like this. And they say, you know those secret meetings that Christians have, and they're eating the body and the blood of someone. They say it's their Lord, but we think they're eating the body and the blood of the kids they picked up last week alongside the road. We think that's what's going on. And so that accusation was made against early Christians, and nothing could be anything further from the truth. But you can see how they take something that was good and right and twist it into something that was pretty sinister. I just want to say a few words about adoption today. I really I'm so thankful that that Matt got up here and said what he did about their plans, their experience over these last several months, about their adoption of Cricket in China. We're going to watch a little video presentation here at the end, about 3 minutes long, and we're going to learn a little bit more about some work that's being done with orphans in Haiti. And we've made our contribution today to help with the orphanages there in Haiti. But I have just about four or five more points that I want to make, and they're fairly quick. The first one is I think we all should acknowledge that adoption or foster care is a powerful way to change a person's life, to change their eternity. It is a really great way, I think, to fulfill the Great Commission. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, you kind of get the idea that we're going out into the world. You know, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And there's Jesus, and it sounds like we're going out, but man, it works just as well, maybe even better, if you can bring a little piece of the world inside your home and have them and raise them and make them to be your own child. And so that's one of the things we need to consider, that adoption, foster care, and that sort of thing is a powerful way to change a life, to change an eternity. It's a way of fulfilling the Great Commission. The second thing I want to say about adoption today is that the need is great. I just stopped on the website of the Child Welfare League of America. And this is a huge consortium of all the groups in America that do adoption and foster care and things like that, all those groups. And the main thing that this Child Welfare League does is they compile statistics so that we understand, you know, the extent, the numbers that are involved. And the latest statistics for the state of Ohio was 2010. And what they say is 11,959 children are in an out-of-home arrangement in the state of Ohio, either in some kind of a foster care or some kind of an institutional-type setting. 3,011 of them are adoptable and waiting for adoption. 1,359 adoptions were made in Ohio in the year 2010. And the last year that I have statistics for Scioto County is 2007. There were 6 adoptions in the county, Scioto County, that year. If you spread this out just a little bit further, there's something like 420,000 orphans in the United States, young people, children needing a family. And if you go worldwide, the numbers are just staggering. And I think Matt mentioned in what he said to us a little while ago, something like 150 million. But it breaks down something like this: 87.6 million orphans in Asia, 43.4 million in sub-Sahara Africa, 12.4 million in Latin America, and 1.5 million in Central and Eastern Europe. And those are roughly 150 million orphans in our world. And so adoption and foster care, a great way to fulfill the Great Commission, a way of changing someone's eternity. The need is great. And here's a third thing I want you to understand. God has always been concerned about the welfare of the fatherless and the widows and those people who are destitute and in need. In Deuteronomy, I'm just going to read several verses here to you from the Old Testament and just to give you some idea. And I could give you another 50 verses that read just about like this. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I think there's several verses right in there about how farmers were supposed to harvest their food. Deuteronomy 24:17, you shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. Now go to verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Look at verse 21. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And in this way, God worked out a little system here whereby the orphan, the widow, the alien, the people who were needy could have the things that they needed. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 12. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, and to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. And then I want you to look at Psalm chapter 68, verses 5 and 6. This is from the New Century Version. God is in his holy temple. He is a father to orphans, and he defends the widows. God gives the lonely a home. He leads prisoners out with joy, but those who turn against him will live in a dry land. This is just a sampling of the verses that you'll find over and over and over again in the Old Testament about what our God's concern for the welfare of the orphan, the widow, and the alien in the land. And number four, God's concern for the orphan did not end with the Old Testament. And so we've already looked at some of these verses here in our New Testaments, and that's the part of the Bible that we have to be mainly concerned with. But James 1:27 again, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit. And the word visit means to provide for. It's not just go over and say, hey, how you doing? But it's the idea of making provision for that person. If there are needs, you visit them with an idea of taking care of their need. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then we read from Matthew chapter 25 a little while ago, but it's that 40th verse from the New Century Version. Then the king will answer, I tell you the truth, anything you did for even the least of my people here, you also did for me. And God was just saying, there we are at the last judgment, at the great scene of judgment. And he's explaining to people, he said, this is why I'm welcoming you into the kingdom, because what you did, it wasn't necessarily for me personally, but everything you did for the least of these, it's the same as if you did it for me. And there's another group that's condemned for failing to do that. And so that brings us to number five here. It's important for us to remember that we have been adopted into the family of God. There's lots of ways that God describes the process of becoming a Christian and what's involved in becoming a Christian. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, Jesus talks about becoming a Christian in terms of being born again. He says, and this is John chapter 3 and verse 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's like a rebirth, another birth that's going to happen. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, his beloved son. Transfer is a word that some of the translations use. But here it is, translated, transferred. That's the idea of moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's how conversion is described. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, it's described as a putting on, like you were putting on a coat. And that's where it says it's 26 and 27, for you are all children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is, you've gotten inside of him. You've put him on like he was a coat. And you wear his coat of righteousness now. And so he describes conversion in terms of a putting on. And it's also described as a washing away of sin. And when you think about water, the waters of baptism, you can understand how you very easily get to that idea. But in Acts 22 and 16, when Ananias comes to Saul, who's been praying and fasting for 3 days. He says, and now what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so it's described as a washing away of sin. But my point that I'm making here is we don't usually talk about adoption. That's not a common way for us to talk about becoming a child of God, as being adopted. But adoption is one of the ways that God talks about us becoming his children, being added to his family. And so look at Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, just for an example. And this is where Paul is listing all the blessings. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And he begins to list all the spiritual blessings that a person can enjoy as a Christian. And then he says in verses 4 and 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to what? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And so there it is. He said, you know, this is like being adopted into God's family. That was God's plan, that it would be like that process. It would be, that's how it would seem. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. God sent his Son into the world, caused him to be born to Mary, caused him to be born under the law, to live a perfect life and go to the cross and all of that. For what reason? That we might receive the adoption as sons. We might be adopted into the family of God. And then we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, another place where this adoption business shows up. He says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." I want to just say a few words here about adoption. The love of adoption emphasizes choice, the idea of choice. Adoption in our day and time usually is always in the context of a couple parents who are wanting to have a family or wanting to provide a family for someone who needs it, a small child, a minor, usually a baby, something like that. But the word adoption, the idea of adoption in the Roman world was a different matter. It wasn't so much about having kids of your own or making a family for. It was more about providing an heir. In other words, it actually was something that happened usually between a couple adults, an older man or an older woman who needed a legitimate heir or someone that they could pass their estate onto, someone who would care for them in their age. And so adoption was all about choice, about choices being made. And so here are two adults. It's very much like getting married, you know. It was two adults looking at each other and the older one making a decision about whether that person could be trusted and whether they wanted them to have control. And the other adult thinking, you know, do I really want to get into this arrangement with this other person? But adoption was a word that brought up all the idea of choice. I'm making a decision. I'm making a commitment. So the love of adoption is a love of choice. In the normal biological way of having children, you get what you get. You don't have any choice about it. I mean, that's just how it is. And they don't have any choice about you. You're their parents, and that's just the way it is. They don't get to change that, you know. But the love of adoption involved a choice. In adoption, a parent is making a choice. They're choosing someone who already exists. They've already been born. And they have their good points, and they have their bad points, and they may even have some serious problems. But when you're adopted, the adoptive parents know the child. They're making a deliberate choice of that individual child. It's a love of choice. God knew us before we were his. He knew every little quirky thing about us, and he chose us anyway. He didn't choose us because we were such a great catch or such wonderful people. He didn't choose us because of who we were or what we were. In fact, he chose us in spite of who we were and what we were. And that is the love or the choice of adoption. God isn't asking us to solve the whole problem of orphans today, but he is asking us to do what we can today and every day for them. And this reminds me very much of a story that I heard a long time ago. It has to do with starfish. Starfish have this this thing where they spawn in shallow waters along the ocean beaches. They come in, and that's where they spawn. And sometimes in this process, they become just almost lifeless, exhausted from the process of spawning. And they become susceptible to ocean storms and currents and winds and things like that. And there are circumstances where thousands upon thousands upon thousands of starfish are blown up on the beach, and they don't have enough strength to pull themselves back to the water and get back in the water, and they just die. Well, the story is told of a situation where thousands of these starfish had washed up on the beach, and there was a little boy who saw all these starfish there, and he was walking along and picking up one starfish at a time, and he was tossing it back into the waters of the ocean. There was an adult who was watching all this stuff happen, walking close by, and they called out to that boy, "Why are you doing that?" I mean, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish here, and what you're doing is not going to make any difference at all. And the boy stooped down and he picked up one starfish. He said, "I'm going to make a difference for this one." And he tossed it in the water. God isn't calling us to solve the whole problem, the whole situation today. But he is calling us to do what we can to make a difference to at least one person, one other person. And I know that not all of us are in a position to adopt, but we can find ways to help. We can pray. We can pray for the orphan. We can pray for the adoptive parents. And when we pray, we need to realize, like Matt said, that we may be the answer to that prayer. It's a little empty to pray for the orphan and not realize that you may be God's answer for that child's need. We can share our resources. And I'm talking about money. I'm talking about time and energy. And maybe even if we cannot adopt, there are foster care responsibilities that we can take. Not every child that's out of its home is able to be adopted. I mean, a lot of them are just temporarily out or for a while. And that's where foster care comes in. But all of these are ways that we could make a difference for at least one. And I hope that you were generous in your giving today. And as you pray, I just want to go back to this one thing again. You have to realize that we may be the answer, God's answer, for the prayer that we are praying. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not a Christian, and God wants to adopt you into his family. You may not be a great catch. He will save you in spite of who you are and what you do. He wants you in his family. And if you were willing to choose him, he's already chosen you. We already know that. But if you were to choose him, he would adopt you into his family. To confess your faith in Jesus, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you become adopted into the family of God. If there's someone here today who wants to be adopted into God's family, this would be the great day to do it. And maybe there's someone here, a Christian already, just needs to say something to the church by way of confession or request or whatever. The invitation is for you also. If you need to respond, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a hymn, we're asking you to please come.